We're going to turn this morning to the book of Jeremiah. To Jeremiah, and we're reading at chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, and we have in this chapter the calamities that will befell the children of the Jewish nation. And they had chosen death rather than life, we read. We discover they had slidden back by a perpetual backsliding. The people did not know the judgment of the Lord, and they rejected the word of the Lord, and God asked what wisdom is in them when they reject that word. And they are the ones who cried, peace, peace, when there's no peace. And so the judgment of the Lord came upon them. We're going to read at verse number 13, Jeremiah 8 and verse 13. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do ye sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, and no good came, and for a time of health, and behold trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thee this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, O God, that thou art the one that says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. And Father, we pray for those of our congregation who are carrying burdens at this time. We think of Ruth Slade. We pray that thou would bless thy servant and her family, that, Lord, thou would comfort them in the time of bereavement. We ask, O Lord, especially to remember Joan and Curly at this time. O God, leave thy hand upon thy servant. And as he lies in the hospital bed this morning, O God, grant him to know that peace of God that passeth all understanding, and may he realize that he is in good hands, the hand of our blessed Lord. So be with him. And Lord, for others today who need the touch of God, we commend them to thee, and we pray that thou would bless them where they are. And Father, now as we turn to thy word, we pray that thou would speak to us, that thou would bless us, and especially our Father, any here who know not the Lord, that, Lord, thou would speak to them, that they would flee from the wrath of God to come, that they would flee to the waiting arms of the Lord Jesus, and even today would be born again of the Spirit of God. Hear this, our prayer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we rejoiced together in the Thanksgiving Sunday, and we pointed out at that time that the harvest is a glad time, and we were thanking the Lord for his marvelous bounty and his goodness. And as we consider God's goodness, we have to say, well, Lord, we are not worthy of any of thy mercies, and yet, Lord, thou hast blessed us in this land with great abundance. I also told you last Lord's Day that autumn is tinged with sadness. You see, spring comes to us and has so much hope as we look forward to the new growth. The spring is long gone. Then we have the time of summer, which is filled with so much joyful activity. It is now ended. And now we come to the harvest scene, which bears with it a message that is not the nicest message, but is one that is necessary to understand. It is the time of the fading flower. Now, my wife and I, we have a lovely bed of flowers in the front of our house that we planted in the springtime. And up to a couple of weeks ago, they were looking very, very nice and very, very beautiful. This morning, they're looking somewhat sadder because the first frosts have come, the leaves are falling, and so we're reminded of the relentless march of time. But autumn is not only the time of the fading flower, it is the time of the falling leaf. And that, of course, speaks to us of the certainty of death, because once the leaf leaves the tree, it is now dead and it'll never live again. And so we are reminded likewise in the autumn of life that we are going down this passageway and death is certainly ahead of us. And for us today, as we come at this time of the year, a beautiful Lord's Day morning, but we know in the back of our minds that there is a cold, a barren time ahead of us. In fact, we didn't have to wait too long after last Lord's Day, because down in Buffalo, they got strangely 2 feet of snow. And so these things are a powerful reminder of the relentless march of time. And I wonder, was that the motivation behind the statement made by Jeremiah in verse number 20? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. I don't like to interject a somber note into such a happy time as Thanksgiving, but at the same time, the warning is necessary, especially if there's somebody here this morning and you have not already got the great matter of your eternal destiny certified with God. You need today to make sure, because thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, I want to look at three things here. First of all, to focus on the word summer. The harvest is past, the summer is ended. And to me, the summer, it comes to us as a season of opportunity, because the seed has already been sown. The farmer has gone out in earlier times, perhaps at this time of the year, perhaps in springtime. He's gone out and he's ploughed the ground. And then he's harrowed it, he's prepared it, and he's sowed the seed. So in summertime, the seed is already in the ground. And my friend, that reminds me of the summer of life. You see, we are born in the springtime of our lives, and then we begin to grow and to develop. And during that time, the seed of God's word is faithfully sown in your heart and in mine. For example, we come face to face with the fact that we have a book here, the Bible, and we understand that this is God's infallible book and his infallible guide. And from this word we discover what God is like. We can see in the world of nature how great he is and how powerful he is. But here in the Bible, he tells us what he is like. And we discover that he is a holy God. That there's no sin in God. That God is completely without any sin. It's alien to the very nature of God. And so we discover the holiness of God in his word. Then we discover also that God has made man and made us, and along with his revelation of himself, he reveals to us the righteous law that he has given. And he has given to us the word of the Lord. And as we measure ourselves against the law of God, we discover that we don't measure up too well, because we have broken virtually every commandment in the Decalogue, for example, the Ten Commandments. And especially have we broken the great commandment. The people asked the Lord, what is the first and great commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. This is the first on the great commandment. And so therefore, the greatest sin is to break the greatest commandment. And you and I, all of us, have failed to give to God that worship and that life that is rightfully His. So we see ourselves as sinners exceedingly in the sight of this holy God. And then we discover also from the word of the Lord that there is a reward for sin. Going on in sin, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. It is an eternal reward. And so we come face to face with that fact. Then also in the word of God we discover that God has provided a gracious redemption. So we do not need to go to hell. We do not need to die eternally without the Lord. We can be saved. And the Bible shows it clearly that that way of salvation is through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has told us that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man or no woman cometh unto God but by Him. Now, if you notice what I've just done, I've just sown a handful of gospel seed in your heart and your soul just now. So you can never say that you're never warned, because I've just given you a precis, as it were, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and your need to come to know the Lord. So in the summer season of life, the seed has already been sown. And I've sowed it briefly in your heart just now. But in summertime, it's a time when the soil has been warmed, because you'll not have growth without the sunlight and without the sun's heat. For example, grass, for example, I understand, doesn't begin to spring until the temperature gets to about 60 degrees. Below that it will not grow, but over that it will begin to grow. And so the soil is warmed. Now, in our case, as individuals, the Son of Righteousness has arisen. Malachi, the last chapter, not the S-O-N, the S-U-N of righteousness, has arisen with healing in His wings. And through the warming influence of the Lord and by His Spirit, your heart has been warmed at different times in the summer of your life. Because, for example, in your home, you may have the blessing of being born into a Christian home. In that home, your mother has taught you from your smallest days to pay heed to the word of the Lord and the need to come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And as your mother or your father have taken time to speak to you and to open to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus, you felt at times your heart warmed, because God did speak to your heart. And then, as time passed on, you came along to Sunday school. In the Sunday school class, you have teachers who have taken of their precious time and they've studied the Word and they've come along Sunday by Sunday to open to you the message of the Word of the Lord. And I passed through the Sunday school this morning and could hear the buzz as various teachers are teaching young people the ways of the gospel. And at times, as you've sat and listened to them, you have heard their, and you felt the warming of your heart with regard to getting right with the Lord. And then at some time, across your pathway has come a personal witnesser. Some people God has signally blessed with the ability to speak to others on a one-to-one basis and to share with them the gospel. And across your pathway, people have come, and you may not have been very receptive. In fact, the warmth of your heart may have been the very opposite. Not a warmth of enjoyment, but a warmth of anger, because you did not want to hear the message that they were given to you. And then, of course, you come along to the church, and here in the church, you hear the gospel proclaimed week after week, week in, week out, and you've been warned to flee from the wrath to come. So the Lord has sowed the seed, and by His Spirit has warmed your heart. But I want you to notice and warn you that the warmth of childhood very soon begins to well, minimize a little bit even in the enthusiasm of youth. And as you come to the stability of manhood and womanhood, you find that it gets less and less until when you get older, you find that the heart is cold. And Jeremiah tells us that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? So the Lord has sowed the seeds, and He's warmed your heart. But to this moment, you have to say, I am not saved. But then there's something else about the summer season, and that is that the days have been lengthened. You see, I love to get to the 21st of December or the 23rd of December. I forget which one. I think it's the 21st. That we begin from that moment every day to extend by a couple of minutes. And so as we move in, even through the dead of winter, the days are getting longer. And the sun is coming back eventually to warm us. And we rejoice in that until finally you get into the full heat of summertime and there's long hours of daylight and there's much growth. And God has given you days that have been extended. If the Lord was to mark iniquities and to cut you down the moment you sinned, you wouldn't be here. But the Lord has allowed you to reject Him over and over and over again, and has given you long, long hours and seasons of opportunity to get right with the Lord. My friend, remember the sermon that is preached by the sun. I told you back there in December, the sun turns towards us again, and gradually the days get longer, and gradually they get warmer. And so we're rejoicing with the return of the sun, the springtime. But be warned, before we get to the height of summer, the sun has begun to recede already. Because on the 21st of June, before we get to the maximum time of summer, the sun is receding and getting further and further away, and it'll not be long until the colder days come along. My friend, there's a verse in the Bible, given the very beginning in the book of Genesis, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And God has striven with you as a child. He has striven with you as a youth. He has striven with you in your manhood and womanhood, and still you're not saved. God strove with the children way back in the time of Noah for 100 years. Finally, the flood came. And today, my friend, God tells us, "My spirit shall not always strive." There'll be a day when the Holy Ghost withdraws His striving, and you'll go out there, you'll never think about getting saved, and you'll die without Christ and without God in this world or the world to come. My wife and I were in Switzerland in the summertime, one of the places we're glad to revisit because it was where we had our honeymoon, not in this place, but nearby. And we visited a castle there called the Castle of Chillon. And in that castle, a famous Christian was incarcerated for 6 or 7 years in the dungeon. We were right in the dungeon, and we saw where he was chained. His name was François Bonivard. And there's a great epic poem written by Lord Byron, and it's called The Prisoner of Chillon. And we went there and we saw this place and we saw where Byron himself had stayed in there to get the atmosphere for writing his poem and then scratched his name on one of the pillars. We saw that. But Lord Byron wrote something else. He wrote these words. He said, "My life is in the yellow leaf. The flower and fruit of love is gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." And Lord Byron wrote that when he was only 30 years of age. He saw his life in the autumn. The flower and fruit of love is gone. And all ahead of him, he said, was the worm, the canker, and the grief. Written at 30, Lord Byron was dead at 36. My friend, I wonder today, Are you frittering away this season of opportunity that God has given? Because Jeremiah says the summer is ended. For Lord Byron, it ended on a battlefield when he was 36 years of age. For you, you know not when your day will end and when your battle of earth will end. But my friend, you need to take the opportunity God has given you when he has given it to you. The second word I want to focus on is this word harvest. Because if summer suggests a season of opportunity when there's growth and so on, then the harvest certainly would suggest the day of salvation. And I say that because a harvest is a single act. The summer is a long period when there is growth. But a harvest is a single act. When each apple is taken off the tree or falls off the tree, when each stalk of corn or wheat is cut down, and my friend, the salvation of a soul is like that harvest. It is a once for all time experience. Once for all. You see, in the Bible we're told that when you're not saved, you're dwelling in nature's darkness. But when you come to Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, you pass from darkness into light. And that's a dramatic change. You see, you can't be halfway in darkness and halfway in light. If there's any light at all, you're in light. And my friend, when you come to Lord Jesus Christ, you pass from the devil's darkness into the glorious light and liberty of the sons of God. The Bible also likens the person who's not saved to be in a jail where they're held captive by the devil at his will. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are freed from that prison, and the Bible tells us whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So there is a moment when you're either in prison or you're out of it. I read that poem just last night, that a prisoner of Sheol, and read about that man who was a Christian and who was there because of persecution, and how that his two brothers were with him in the cell, and in the darkness of the cell, one by one they died and were buried in the soil of the cell that he was in. And he was there, and he was there for a long time, for 7 years, until finally they opened the door and they set him free. What a change from a dirty dungeon into liberty. And he was liberated for the rest of his life. And my friend, for the believer, that's what it is. We came out of nature's darkness, out of the devil's jail, into the light and liberty of the sons of God. And my friend, that is a once moment. It's not a case you're half in jail and half out of it. One foot in and one foot out. You're either in jail or you're out of it. And so salvation, again, is a moment and a once for all experience. And then, not only that, but the Bible tells us that when you're not saved, you are in your natural state, which is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And because we're born in sin, we are born alive physically, but dead spiritually. So we're dead. And we cannot save ourselves, because no more could a corpse in a coffin get out of that coffin. Neither can we get out of the coffin of death because of our sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can pass from death unto life. Now, you can't be half dead. We use that expression, but that's not true, because you're either dead or you're alive in the physical sense. You can't be half. You may be weak physically, but you're still alive. So passing from death to life, that's a once for all moment. And my friend, for you to be a Christian, there's a moment in your life. You mightn't be able to put a date on it. You mightn't be able to note the hour or even the verse of scripture used by the Lord to bring you to Christ. But you can look back and say, whereas once I was dead, now I am alive in the Lord Jesus. So harvest here speaks of that day of salvation. And my friend, that tells us that the opportunity has to be taken when God presents it. I was brought up on a farm, and somebody was saying to me yesterday or Friday that Ireland's a beautiful country. Never been there, heard about it. Her mother had been there. Said, Ireland's a beautiful country. I want to go and visit Ireland sometime. I said, yes, you go there and you'll find there's 40 shades of green. It is a beautiful country. And I said, it has 40 shades of green because the Lord gives showers of rain to keep it nice and green all the time. Don't need to water it. It's nice and green. And so with that in mind, there is quite a bit of rain. We have a mountain range not too far away from where we lived. They're called the Mourne Mountain, some of you know it. And we used to say, if you can see the Mourne Mountains, it's going to rain. And if you can't see them, it's raining already. And that's pretty well the weather forecast for in Northern Ireland. And so because of that, the farmer has to be very careful in getting the harvest in. And I went out with my stepfather many a time at 3 o'clock and 2 o'clock in the morning, holding in her hand what you would call a Coleman stove. And out there, and what we were doing, we're getting the stooks. Now, that's a good word. That was a good word, a stook. Some of you people know what a stook is. I checked my dictionary yesterday to see if you'd understand it, and my dictionary doesn't even have the word. But lo and behold, the crossword yesterday had the word stook in it. I said, hallelujah, there is a word called stook after all. And a stook is just three or four sheaves of probably four sheaves of the corn oats put together so that they would dry. But then you have to make sure that you get it harvested completely out of the field. So what we were doing, we're taking these three or four sheaves from here and building what we call a stack. And you go all over the field with the light of a Coleman lamp to make sure you get it built into a waterproof stack. Why? Because the weather forecast is going to be heavy rain tomorrow, which would destroy. So we had to take the opportunity. And my friend, with regard to salvation, it's just the same. God tells us now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Like that dear man I led to the Lord just a couple of weeks ago. I got the phone call to go and see him in the hospital. He was dying. And thank God when I got there, he was at least, he was compos mentis. He was able to understand, able to speak. I led him to the Lord, and 100 minutes later, he was dead. 100 minutes later, he was dead. My friend, he was very fortunate. He ran it right to the end. But you may not be so fortunate, because you may not have your mental faculties when you come to die. You may be unconscious, maybe in a coma, and no chance. My friend, God says, take the opportunity now. And the other thing is that the grain must be cut. Because if you leave the wheat growing in the field, or the oats as we had, or even your corn here, leave it in the field, it'll rot and die. It has to be severed from the earth. And my friend, what a wonderful picture of salvation that is, because what we are being done when we're harvested for the Lord, we're being cut from our dependence upon the earth. You discover here that these people in Jeremiah's day, they were trusting in themselves. They were looking in the wrong place. They were looking to Egypt and their horses for help. They were looking other places. But my friend, you need to have the Lord come and save your soul and cut you. That's what repentance is about. We acknowledge our sin. We turn away from our sin. And we follow hard after our blessed Lord. And when you come to Christ, you become a new creature in Him. And you experience what is known as the new birth. We are born once physically, and we have physical life. But we're dead in sins spiritually. But when you come to Christ, God breathes into your nostrils the breath of spiritual life, and you become alive, and you become a new creature. And there's something else about the harvest that is missed today in our society. You go and watch the harvesters today and you see these mammoth big machines, great big tractors, four-wheel drive wheels, bigger than a human being, and they're down there and they're pulling noisy, smelly, dusty machines behind them, and they're going down there and they're cutting and cutting and cutting, and there's nothing there except just a mechanical conveyance for cutting the harvest. Well, I was brought up in the school, the old school, and this is something you'll not see today, but my stepfather was a farmer of the old school. And those men and women, they had a love of the land and of their crops that you'd have to experience to understand what it's all about. Because the guy going in today put a big tractor and a great big harvester, he didn't think very much about it. But those men, just with a small farm, just probably enough to look after the needs of their home and their family, they loved the land and they showed a love that you will not see in today's harvesters. I took my stepfather down to the county of Fermanagh once. This is back in 1971. And there, this is where my wife's grandmother lived, and her uncles and aunts. And they had a wee farm there, and it was built on the side of a hill. And there was one field of corn, or oats. And I've never seen such a good field of corn, I don't think ever since. It was standing straight and tall and had a good head of the grain on the top of it. And my stepfather looked at that and he said, boy, I just love to get harvesting that. And he got his wish because my wife's uncle, Johnny, he pulled out the tractor, old Ferguson tractor, and had a reaper on behind it. And he went along and there's another brother sat on the reaper and pressed the pedal. And it cut down the corn. But what happened next was the thing. And that was my stepfather, he went after the machine. And the machine would leave off enough corn to make one sheaf. And he was there, and you could see in his hands the love with which he picked up that straw and that corn and bound it together into a sheaf and then left it down. You see, in the harvest, it was gathered into the farmer's hands. And my friend, in the harvest of souls, never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gathers you. He gathers you in and look at them, nail-pierced hands. And he gathers you unto himself, and we saw in Isaiah 40 recently how that he gathered little lambs and laid them upon his shoulder, because you're looking here and a Savior of love. And my friend, allow yourself today to be lifted up in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know not him, he will not hurt you, but he loves you, and he'll save you with an everlasting salvation. And for those of us who are saved, let us give thanks to the Lord who picked us up out of the ground and folded us to his bosom. And let us thank the Lord today for his love and his goodness. I want to finish briefly by looking at this awful cry of despair. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. I want you to think about that very, very carefully and very cautiously and very honestly. Because you've got those dread words, we are not saved, and you can put it personally, I am not saved. And we have spoken to people about the need for salvation. You ask them, and they say, well, I go to church. That's good. But my friend, that's not enough to save, because I can't save you, neither can this church save you, neither can any church save you. You can't be saved by the externals of a church. We preach the word, but we can't save you. All we can do is act as a signpost. And those are dread words for anybody to be able to say, I am not saved. I am not saved. I'm not saved from my sin because I love it and I want to continue on in my sin. My friend, your sin will drag you down into hell and you'll never escape. A man I used to witness to in the Havlands, years and years ago, back in the 60s, knew him very well. Used to witness to him and talk to him. And he knew his Bible as well as I did. And he used to say, I know what they're saying, but I enjoy my bottle of beer. I'm not a drunkard, but I enjoy my bottle of beer and I enjoy my cigarettes. And I said to him, Ronnie, are you going to balance eternity in hell with a few bottles of beer and a few packets of cigarettes? Ronnie's gone now. I lost touch with him. I don't know whatever happened to him. But my friend, you need today to make sure that you get right with the Lord so that you'll never have to cry from the depths of a burning hell, I am not saved. I am not saved. You see, these people in Jeremiah's day, they had wrong views. They looked in the wrong place. I told you they were looking to the horses of Egypt to save them in the day of trouble. They looked to the pride of privilege in verse 19 where they talked about the Lord being in Zion and the king and so on. And they were looking in the wrong place and they provoked the Lord with their idolatry. My friend, you need to look in the only place you can look, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if your wife knows the Lord, there's no proxy salvation. She cannot be saved for you. You yourself must come. If your husband knows the Lord, wife, you cannot be saved by the fact that he is a Christian. You've got to come to the Lord yourself. If your son's saved, that's a blessing. But if you're not saved, my friend, his salvation will not save you. And so right down you can go. My friend, I hope that you never have to say, finally and eternally, I am not saved. Now, some people have the wrong attitude about salvation because what they do, they look at it as being saved from destruction. I don't want to go to hell. And so therefore, I will become a Christian. But that really is the wrong attitude because that what you need to do is to think about a life that will be used to serve the Lord. You see, the Lord doesn't want the scrag end of your life. That's why if you examine the Christian church down through the history, you'll find that most believers come to the Lord in their teenage years. And that's not a coincidence. That's not an accident. It's because when God saves us, he wants to save not just a soul, but a life that will be used to reach others. And so, to wait and say, well, I'm going to wait till the last minute, like this man did that I told you about, I'll wait till the last minute, and then I'll get right with God. God doesn't want the scrag end of your life. He wants your life. God can save at the deathbed, and sometimes does. But you'll find those cases are very rare compared to the number that comes to the Lord earlier in life. But my friend, time is going on. Spring is past and the harvest, the summer's ended and the harvest is past. It's time for you to call upon the name of the Lord while you may. See, in many churches today, people prefer a soothing message. Let the minister come and stroke me from the head to the tail like a cat so that I'll be able to purr under nice teaching. But my friend, you need to see that. That's what they said here, peace, peace, when there's no peace. And they're preaching, have peace, but there's no peace. My friend, you need to make sure that you're getting the message loud and clear. Because as time goes on, habits harden, and days pass by. If you get to the 70 years and 10 that I got to just a few months ago, you'll have lived 25,567 days. And for many people, one of those 25,567 is the last day. But if you get to the 70 and you go beyond that, and you don't know how many days are out there, but there's a last day out there. And if you wait the last day, you may wait too long. Oh, my friend, could I encourage you today that you become part of God's harvest thanksgiving, that you be saved by the grace of God, that you would enter into the cold and the torpor of the winter ahead of us with your heart warmed by the fact that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. A little cup that I just read yesterday. I read a fearful word today from the prophet Jeremiah. The way of life or the way of death? On which road, dear Lord, tread I? Only you can answer that question. I trust today that you'll come to Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for the solemnity of Thy Word and the clarity of Thy Word. And we thank the Lord for everyone here who already has been gathered as a sheaf in the great harvest home of the Lord our God. And we thank Thee that eventually they'll be taken into the great garner of heaven. But Father, there are some here who know not the Lord. There are some here who have put off and are putting off. And yet, Lord, they know not that a day may bring forth like that dreadful accident up there in Caledon last night. Oh God, we pray that Thou would awaken souls to flee from wrath to come and to flee to the waiting arms of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, O God, Thou art able to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by Christ Jesus. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as our concluding hymn number 329. The 329. Life at best is very brief, like the binding of a sheaf be in time. The fleeting days are telling fast, and the die will soon be cast, and the fatal line be passed, be in time. 329, we'll stand to sing. Let's bow together in prayer. And just before we dismiss, if there's a soul here and God's been speaking to you this morning, and you know that you're not saved, but you realize you need to be saved and you want to be saved, well, we'd be happy to help you all we can. Speak to either myself or Dr. Saunders at the end of the service. We'd be glad to take time to sit down with you and to open the Word of God and to pray with you. We'll not embarrass you in any way, but we'd like to see you coming and making sure. I read a fearful word today from the prophet Jeremiah, the way of life or the way of death, on which road, dear Lord, tread I. The Father in heaven, we pray that Thou would write that word upon every heart. And Father, for those who are halting between two opinions, to give them grace now to call upon the name of the Lord while they may. Hear this our prayer. Depart us, Lord, in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.